Family and friends, it has been my privilege for the past 5.5 years to serve as pastor to Pearl Kortenhoven. And as I think of the services for today and I think back upon her life and her contribution to our congregation, the impact she made upon the lives of those who loved her, family members, but also members of our congregation, I was thinking, and I shared this with members of the family earlier in the week, from Psalm 71, these words: O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. There are many things that we pass along to our children and our grandchildren. And I think those of you who were children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren of Pearl have been especially blessed, and I hope you appreciate that in terms of the legacy she has passed on to you. Her legacy is the testimony of her faith, her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, her commitment to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, her love for the music of the Church, for the music that proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier in the week, John had handed me a note, a handwritten note from Pearl, written to her children. I believe it's dated 2007. I want to read that for you because I think it sets the tone for our funeral service today. And we want to respect Pearl's wishes, and I think she puts it in a way that all of us could appreciate. She said, "Having just gone through the process of updating my will, I thought that now was a good time to think about funeral preparations. I am specifically thinking about my funeral service, that the funeral service be the old traditional kind, quote, old-fashioned, if you will, with the sermon being for the living rather than glorifying the dead. This was also the way Dad felt about things. I am so thankful to be able to say, I know that I am only a sinner, saved by grace. To God be all the glory. With love, Mom." That's a wonderful legacy to inherit from your mother and your grandmother and your great-grandmother, isn't it? And I think we would do well to honor her wishes for this service today, that the focus not be upon the glorification of a person, but the glorification upon Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that on this day, in our mourning, we mourn as those who have hope. We mourn as those who believe in Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so, Father, in our time of sorrowing, in our tears, we look to Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day when all things shall be made new. We look forward to the day when our frail bodies will be transformed into the form of Christ's glorious body. And so, Father, bless us in our time of remembrance. Draw our attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we bear witness this morning that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who believe on Him shall never be disappointed. For in Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We thank You, Father, for the life that You have given to Pearl Kortenhoven, a life that was full and rich, a life in which she was able to use her gifts, not only for the benefit of her family, but for the benefit of God's people. On many occasions, as a teacher, as a musician, as one who participated in various ministries of the church, we thank You, Father, that even in her final days, her desire was strong that the emphasis in this memorial service be not upon her, first of all, but upon the one that she loved, even Jesus Christ. So, Father, would You give us the grace this morning to honor those wishes and to see Jesus Christ magnified. So bless us, we pray, this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In terms of biographical information, I'd like to read a note that was sent to me on this occasion. Pearl was the oldest of eight children, born in 1907 in Wright County, Iowa. She was raised on a pig farm, and as a young girl, assisted in the delivery and care of the piglets. After attending Grundy College Normal School, she taught at Highland Christian School, where she met Chick, who became her husband of 61 years. Together they raised five children. Pearl was a devout Christian and a woman of prayer. She was a charter member of Second Christian Reformed Church in Highland, and also of this congregation, Community United Reformed Church. She taught piano in her home for nearly 60 years, retiring at the age of 103. Pearl continued to enjoy life in her home until her death this past Saturday, February 18, 2012. And I would simply add to that again that she was a source of great joy to those of us who knew her, and those of us who cared deeply for her were thankful to have known her and blessed by her presence among us. Let's celebrate then the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we turn, first of all, in our Psalter hymnals. You'll find a copy in the rack in front of you by your feet. Number 378 is the first song we're going to sing this morning. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. We're going to rise, if you would, if you're able to, would you please rise to sing the four stanzas of number 378. Thank you.
our time of grief and mourning, let us turn our ears and our hearts to the Word of God, our source of comfort for broken hearts, our source of courage for steadfast living, and our source of hope for eternal life. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, all flesh is like grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God is forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and they will listen to my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul asks in the book of Romans, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Apostle John, seeing with eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, wrote of the eternal joy awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. He writes in the book of Revelation, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The word of God. Thanks be to God. At this time, some of Pearl's great-grandchildren will be singing of the amazing grace that we find in Christ.
Thank you.
praise God. Now let us join together our voices and our hearts in song by turning again to our Psalter hymnals found in the rack in front of you to number 441, Jesus, Priceless Treasure, Source of Purest Pleasure. Let us stand together and sing the five stanzas of number 441. Please stand. From the fact that Pearl demonstrated herself to be a strong believer in the truths of the Christian faith. And she did not believe in isolation, Rather, she was part of this church, this body of believers, this community of faith. And as part of this church, we believe in the truths of the Word of God beautifully summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism reminds us that in all things, our only comfort in life and in death is that we, with body and soul, both in life and death, are not our own, but belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil, and so preserves us that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our heads. Yea, all things must be subservient to our salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures us of eternal life and makes us heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And this faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, justifies us. That is, he removes our sin and makes us righteous before God only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Question and answer 60. And so, because of this justification, we can look forward to the fact that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And this gives us comfort. For as the Catechism reminds us, in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before has offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to return as judge from heaven and take me with all his chosen ones to himself with heavenly joy and glory. And because of that hope, beloved, we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. That is, we believe that not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ, its head, but also my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be again united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And finally, we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the life everlasting. The Catechism explains that in this way, that since we now feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy, after this life we shall possess perfect bliss, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. May the peace of Christ be with us. At this time, Pearl's great-grandchildren will be singing Come to Jesus.
I want to keep in honoring Grandma's request that this service is truly for the living, and I just want to share a scripture from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And also from John 10:10, and just describing the difference of what Jesus has to offer, says the enemy has come to seek, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly.
So we're going to sing Come to Jesus this morning. Just a reminder, too, that what Jesus is looking for from us is brokenness and to come humbly before him. And that was definitely who great-grandma was. So for us all to remember the richness of this confession, that the first step is to just come to him. And so that, we know, is great-grandma's desire for all the people that she loved. Thank you.
Over the past 17 years, I've conducted many funerals, and I hope you understand when I tell you that there are some funerals that certainly are far more difficult to conduct than others. And I must tell you that today's funeral, this service of commemoration, but also of looking to Jesus indeed, of coming to Jesus, is for me a very blessed event. It is an easy funeral to conduct, and I hope you understand what I mean by that. I say that because Pearl Kortenhoven lived a very full and rich life, and I can testify as her pastor to the fact that not only did she love the Lord Jesus Christ, but she also had a great longing to be with Him. And to me, at least, it seems as though the transition from time into eternity was rather seamless over the last several days, and for that, we can be very thankful. It's difficult to say goodbye. It's difficult to part, and it causes us a great deal of pain and sorrow, and yet there's the light. And seeing that a mother and grandmother's desires and longings have been fulfilled so beautifully now in the presence of the Lord gives us great peace at a time of our sorrowing. And thinking of a passage for this morning's funeral service, the passage that came to mind very naturally, to me at least, to reflect upon the life of Pearl Kortenhoven in relationship to Jesus Christ is Psalm 23. I'd like to read that for you at this time. A Psalm of David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Dear family and friends, The scriptures use a variety of metaphors, word pictures, to describe the believer's relationship to God. God is depicted as a rock, as a fortress, a shield and buckler. He's a king. He's a warrior. He's a refuge. And all of those are beautiful sentiments. But I think perhaps the most tender description of the Lord and his relationship to his people is that of a shepherd and his sheep. The depiction here is warm and intimate, loving and caring. He's not simply a shepherd. Notice David, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit to compose this poem, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. And that's the challenge, I think, that Pearl would want me to present to you today. Is that your confession as well? The Lord is your shepherd. And the imagery is full and it's rich with Old Testament significance. The shepherd in the Old Testament, in the Bible times, was not someone who simply punched in and punched out of work. Someone who worked 9 to 5 and then went home at night. A shepherd's life was bound up with his sheep. In fact, in the Old Testament, a shepherd customarily lived among his sheep. He made sure it was his responsibility to provide for food, but also provide for safety. At night, he would gather his sheep near to him, and with branches or other materials, he'd create a fence and enclose them. We heard the quotation, the beautiful quotation from John 10, verse 10. Indeed, Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd. I'll say more about that in a moment. But the shepherd was one whose very life was bound up with his sheep. He would give anything for his sheep. Think of David describing how he would fight off lions and bears to preserve the welfare of his sheep. That's the Lord's care for you and for me. And so David says, the Lord, the covenant God, the God who has on oath pledged his love and his loyalty, who's given us the promise of everlasting life, who's delivered us from our sin and all of its misery, that God is my shepherd. And because of that, he says, I shall not want. I will lack nothing. It's an audacious thing to say. A person might be tempted to say, well, David could easily say that he was the king. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He had so much at his disposal. Yet this is true for every believer. To be able to say that because my life is bound up with my God who has delivered me, I will lack no good thing. Another psalm comes to mind in that regard, Psalm 73, where the psalmist is contemplating with a great deal of sorrow and struggle and even depression. Why is it that God's people suffer, at least in this life, and the wicked seem to prosper? Their businesses thrive, their health is strong, and they, in fact, seem to taunt believers. Where is your God, they ask. But then it says in the middle of that psalm, that beautiful psalm, these things were oppressive to me, almost to the point of taking him over the edge, until he went into the house of the Lord. Then he understood the end, the destiny, the final outcome of the wicked. Which is to say that when the psalmist comes into confrontation with the revelation of God, the perspective of eternity, when he sees things in light of the eternal promises of God, everything changes. And so he realizes, in light of that, that even though he may suffer for a while, he may face heartache, he may face disappointment, setback, and the wicked may prosper. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may faint, they may fail. And we saw that. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the language of faith. That's the language that looks to Jesus Christ and says, if the Lord Jesus has promised me salvation, victory over sin and death and hell, what can man do to me? Who will separate us from the love of God, we heard? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you can think for a moment and say, there are many things that could be against us. The world's against us. Satan's against us. But Paul poses that question in such a way as to draw us to the conviction that indeed, even if life is very hard, we are still more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so David says, because the Lord, the covenant God, is my shepherd, the one whose life is bound up with mine, I will lack nothing. He demonstrates that, he says, by making me lie down in green pastures. Appreciate that language and that imagery in light of a desert climate where everything is brown and dead, lifeless. The Lord makes sure he finds the pockets of green pasture. He leads beside still waters, waters that are accessible, waters of refreshment. And think of how that language courses its way throughout the scriptures. Jesus speaks, if anyone thirsts and comes to me, I will give him water. And if he drinks of it, not only will he not thirst again, but water will bubble up inside of him, well up inside of him. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That is, he directs my ways. He brings me through experiences that perhaps from my own limited perspective, the perspective of the here and now, sometimes doesn't make sense. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes I may even become angry and tempted to cry out, what are you doing? Why do you bring me through this? And yet from God's perspective, he says, trust me, look to me, believe me. Because sometimes the richest way, the most blessed way, is not the easiest way. He doesn't always bring us around the difficulties. Oftentimes, and I think you can attest to this, the Lord draws us closer to himself and he strengthens our faith. He draws us near to Jesus Christ by bringing us through the problem. To see the richness of his grace. Grace to sustain, grace to bless, grace to turn good to our benefit, our evil to our benefit, as Joseph said to his brothers. You meant this for evil, God meant this for good. And so he says, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And especially today on this occasion, as we're gathered together for a funeral service, I can't help but think of verse 4 especially. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It could mean any number of things, by the way. It could mean illness. It could mean hardship. But certainly on an occasion like this, we are being led. Pearl was brought through the valley of the shadow of death. How will we respond? There's a distinctively Christian way to mourn. You know, there are some people who think, well, as Christians, we shouldn't mourn. There shouldn't be tears. There shouldn't be sorrow. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says emphatically, we will mourn. Life is difficult. Life is full of sorrow because we live in a broken world, a world that is still tainted by sin. And yet the Bible says, I think of Paul's words to the Thessalonians, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Already in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 14, I believe, the Lord had said to Israel, do not imitate the practices of the pagan nations around you when it comes to funeral services, mourning practices, where they would cut themselves. And that was an attempt by the pagans to associate with the dead by entering into their world, the world of the dead. And God says, you are a people of life. And as a people of life, you are not to mourn that way. And Paul says the same thing too. When we part and we have sorrow, we grieve. And we grieve deeply because we love deeply. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's why this morning at the graveside, we heard from 1 Corinthians 15. We were not simply disposing of remains. We were planting a seed. And from that seed will come a glorious harvest, says the Apostle Paul. Our bodies, can you imagine? Bodies that are old and frail, 104 years old, transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a glorious expectation. And David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is not bravado on David's part. This is not David keeping a stiff upper lip. He's not stoic about this, you understand. You see, there are some people who try to ignore death. And I've seen it as a pastor. Younger people who don't want to look at death, who don't want to visit the elderly, who don't want to see people dying in a hospital bed because they don't want to come face to face with the reality of death. But that's not what David's doing here. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because death is not real. Not because death is not painful or sorrowful. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the imagery here. We do not fear. Pearl did not fear. Because God was with her. Psalm 73 again. You hold me by my right hand. And afterward you will lead me into glory. Isn't that a beautiful description of what Pearl experienced in her last moments here on earth? Yes, she parted from us. But it was the Lord who called her home. The Lord is not simply ahead of us as the shepherd, or behind us yelling at us, telling us to keep moving along. He is alongside of us, with His arm around us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff to lead, the rod to protect. That's the purpose of that imagery there. So the first imagery is that of the shepherd. The second one is of the Lord as the host, or I prefer to think of that as the Lord as the friend. The transition in verse 5 is this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we think about it, David here is thinking not only of the pagan nations around him, people that he went to war against. He was, after all, not only a poet, he was a warrior. What does the Bible say? Our enemy, above all, is death itself. What a beautiful imagery of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Because, after all, is He not the fulfillment of that imagery of the shepherd? He says, I am the good shepherd. It's not a random association, by the way, when Jesus speaks that language in John chapter 10, that beautiful chapter of Scripture. He sees himself as the fulfillment, not only of Psalm 23, but of Ezekiel 34 and other passages which depict God caring for his people as a shepherd cares for his sheep. The thief, the hireling, the person who has only a mercenary interest in his sheep or in the sheep of his master. He runs the sight of the enemy. When there's danger, he drops everything and he runs. He abandons his sheep. And by contrast, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And why am I the good shepherd? I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for my sheep. That was unheard of in the ancient world. What shepherd would care for his sheep so much, love them so much, that he died for them? And yet Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus lays down his life and he says, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. And so when he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, think of Jesus Christ saying to us, be comforted, be strengthened, be encouraged, be hopeful, because I have conquered sin and death and hell. And what I've prepared for you is glorious. It is rich, it is sumptuous. The Lord is not stingy in His gifts. I prepared for you, as the Bible says repeatedly, the finest of food, the finest of fare. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord is not stingy. Then He says, surely goodness and mercy. The word goodness there is a loaded word. It's that beautiful word in the Old Testament, chesed, in the Hebrew. It means God's covenant faithfulness. And we heard the song, Come to Jesus, and certainly that's a biblical expression. But there's also a sense, is there not, in which we're not the pursuers. We're the ones who've been pursued. And that's why I think Pearl wanted so much for the emphasis to be upon the glory of Jesus Christ. Goodness, covenant faithfulness, and mercy shall follow. That English translation is weak there because the Hebrew itself says, they shall pursue me. It's active. It's busy. God's covenant faithfulness shall pursue me all the days of my life. And how do we end our lives? So many people I discover making visits to hospitals and visiting people in nursing homes, they say, live now, enjoy it now, live for the moment, because when we die with a whimper. That's not the Bible's way of describing it. The Bible says our days end not simply with a sigh. Psalm 23 says, our days end in joy. The journey ends not in desperation, but he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, forevermore. The world doesn't understand that. The world says, where's their comfort in that? And we say, do we not? And Pearl said, certainly, by her own testimony and by her life's example, there is no place she'd rather be than in the presence of her Savior and her Lord. So we rejoice today, even in our sorrow. Our grief is tempered by hope. And the calling then for all of us this morning on this occasion is to take to heart the legacy that Pearl left us. There are many things that we can pass along to our children and grandchildren. Some people pass along family businesses, great wealth, vacation home, antiques, heirlooms. It seems to me, however, that those things pale in comparison, do they not, to what Pearl gave to us, which was the testimony of her faith. It was simple, it was strong, and it was tender. And for that, we can be very grateful. And so I plead with you today that if you do not know the comfort that sustained Pearl in life and in death, come to Jesus. Call upon His name. Look to Him. He is the Good Shepherd. He's laid down His life for His sheep. And He gives to them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Those whom the Father has given to me, He says, will never perish. He holds them in the palm of His hand, and no one, I tell you, not even death itself, can snatch it away. May God bless you. May God sustain you. May God comfort you with His gospel, the gospel of the Good Shepherd. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your grace you have given us the testimony of dear saints like David and also like Pearl Courtenhoven. She did not aspire to great heights of power. She was not a warrior. She was not royalty. And yet, in her own way, she was used by you to be a blessing unto many, a witness of what it means to persevere in faith, to live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through sorrow and through joy, to know that her salvation could not be snatched away from her. We pray, Lord, as those who have received that witness, and we think especially this morning of her children and grandchildren and the great-grandchildren who have received that as a precious legacy, that we may cherish it, and that we may live out of that faith for your glory and for the joy of your people. So bless, we pray, this word to our hearts. And we look forward to the day, Father, when all things shall be made new. And there shall be no more weeping, no more sorrow. There will be no more talk of frailty and illness. For the old order of things will have passed away. And so we ask today, Father, on this occasion, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. We pray this, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think a fitting conclusion to this funeral service, this memorial service this morning that has its focus upon the glory of Jesus Christ is that we turn now in our Psalter hymnals one final time to number 469. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. We'll rise to sing the three stanzas, 469.